Alright. God bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's 1 Samuel chapter 8. And verse 4. We are in the midst of a little bit of a revolt, if you will, in Israel, where the people of Israel wanted a king. And prior to this, they had Samuel ruling over them. Samuel was their pastor, in fact. He was a prophet and he was their pastor, and he taught them the word of God. And he ruled over Israel in such a way that God's thoughts were what made the decisions for Israel, and they were, I guess you could call it a theocracy. But it is better than a theocracy, because it was not like we think of theocracy today. It was in truth a nation led by God through their pastor. And Samuel's sons, unfortunately, did not have the same heart that their father had. They went after their own ways and they took bribes and they were ungodly men. And this scared Israel. And so Israel said to Samuel, "We want a king." And verse 4 of 1 Samuel 8 says, "Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy way. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee.'" You can tell the attitude of the believer toward God and his attitude toward the man of God. A believer, and this was Israel, this was not a nation that did not belong to God. These were God's people. These are a picture of the believer. The believer will treat the man of God according to the way that he sees God in his heart, according to his relationship to God in his heart. He will treat the man of God. And God said, "It's not you they rejected, Samuel. It just looks that way because until now you've been their leader. But in fact, it is me that they have rejected." You see, I have to be very careful in the way that I receive and accept and have my relationship to the man of God that God has selected for me. Because I am not rejecting a man, I am rejecting God if I reject that man. And likewise, if I take that man and I accept him and I welcome him, then I have done that because I am accepting and welcoming of God. Now, Israel wanted a natural provision. They were surrounded by their enemies. They were attacked and they were surrounded. And they want the natural provision. And they told Samuel, "We want to be like the other nations. We want the king to reign over us and to take care of us and to fight our battles." Until that time, God had been taking care of them and fighting their battles and reigning over them. But they said, "No, we don't want that. We want a king so that we may be like the rest of the world." And this is a picture of the believer. The believer who does not know God, truly know the love of God in his heart, will say, I do not want that. I want to be like the rest of the world. I want to have what they have. I want to do what they do, and I want to be accepted by them. I want to be respected by them. I do not want to be embarrassed in front of them. I respect what they say, and I respect what they do, and I want what they have. And many believers will walk after that kind of thinking, and they will pursue that, what the world has. And they do that because they do not know the love of God, that He can be trusted. You see, faith works by love. Only if I know that God loves me can I trust Him enough to walk with Him. But if I know that He loves me, then the world will be insufficient. It will not be satisfying. And it will be something that is no interest to me, because God loves me. But Israel did not know that God loved them. And Israel said, we want a man. Because they wanted to rely on a worldly provision. They wanted to rely on natural reasoning and on natural provisions. But Isaiah chapter 36 and verses 5 and 6 say, I'll quote it to you, I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? This is God speaking to His people. Lo, thou trusteth in the staff of a broken reed of Egypt. Whereupon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. You see, the believer often desires to trust on worldly and natural provisions. They are trusting on a broken staff. It is a spear. There's another translation that says, if you lean on the world, it will pierce through your hand like a spear. Egypt is a picture of the world. And yet we believers, we like to lean on the world. And then it goes through our hand like a spear. We desire their provisions. We desire their relationship. We desire their things. We desire their lifestyle. We desire their success. And God said, it will go through your hand like a spear. It is a broken staff. You cannot lean on this. It will not support you. You see, if it was a real staff, it could support you, but the world is not a real staff. It is a broken staff. It cannot support you, and it cannot fulfill, and it cannot give you that which will satisfy your soul. Because it is a broken staff. Psalm says, thy word and thy staff comfort me. It is a broken conviction. It is a broken thought. It is a broken mentality in the world. You see, I cannot think with the world and I cannot take part of the world because it has nothing to offer. It has emptiness. It is a broken staff. It doesn't have any substance. It is a vapor. It is an illusion brought on by the enemy. And the enemy will propagate that illusion. Because it is empty and it is broken and there is no substance there. And to the believer, it is a deception and a decoy. You see, the believer will pursue it, thinking it is a good thing. In the meantime, he is walking away from God and from an intimate walk with Him, where there is true life. That is the world. But that is what Israel had desired. God brought His people out of Egypt. It wasn't the man who brought the people of God out of Egypt. God brought people out of Egypt. God brings believers out of the world. It was God who parted the Red Sea. I love the thought that the sea was behind them, the sea was in front of them, the world was behind them. What do they do? They go through the sea. God parts it right in the middle. But the rod actually had to touch the water. You see, why is it the Christians do not desire God, but some Christians desire the world? because the rod has to touch the water before I can get away from the world. It is much easier to not walk in faith in some regards, as far as walking by sight and my flesh goes. My flesh doesn't like faith. But if I walk by faith, I will see the seas get parted and I will enter the promised land. I will enter the place where I can receive the promise. You see, there is a promise from God. And I can receive it or I cannot receive it. It all depends on whether I'll let the Red Sea be parted and walk right through it. And if I let that happen, then I receive the promise. I enter the promised land. I receive the promise of the cross. I receive the promise of a life. I receive the promise of the resurrection power of God in my soul, in my daily living. And all of a sudden I have a new mind. That is a promise. And if I just choose to walk by faith, I can enter into the promised land because the Red Sea will be parted. It is not a difficult thing. It is simply trusting what God has said. That is not a difficult thing. But it does require humility and it does require a cross, two things that the flesh fights rather desperately. First Samuel chapter 13. When Israel desired a king, God gave them one. God had anointed Saul to be king through Samuel. And the man was anointed. And Saul was the king. And the name Saul means requested, asked for, prayed for, desired. This was what Israel had desired. This is what God had allowed them to have. You see, if I keep after God long enough, desiring the lust of my flesh, God will allow me to have it, but it will send leanness in my soul. And that is not a good thing. But He will allow me to have it because He gave me a free volition and He is a God who will allow me to have what I choose to have. And although God tried to tell them, He warned them, Samuel said, if you take this man as your king, he is going to take your sons and he is going to take taxes and he is going to take things away from you, things you do not want to give up. And He warned them, and after that warning they said, give us a king. We want that natural provision. We don't want God's provision. We want the natural provision. Give us a king. And so God did as they had chosen. Because if they choose to reject Him, He will allow them to do it. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. You see, Samuel had told Saul. Samuel gave him definition from the Word of God. He was the preacher and he defined it for him. He said, I'm going to be here. You stay here and wait for me. Do not do anything until I get here. Meet me there. And he tarried 7 days, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. Oh my God, the provision's not here. Oh goodness, what am I going to do? I have walked in faith and I have come to the place that God has appointed me to come to and the provision is not here and now I am in trouble. What am I going to do? In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha went to Jesus and they said, our brother is sick, Lazarus is sick, can you please come and help him? And what did Jesus do? He ran right over and said, oh, let me help him now? No, he stayed 2 more days where he was. He wasn't in any great hurry. They said, our brother is dying. He said, okay, I'm going to stay where I am. And when he finally did arrive, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And what did they say to Jesus? They said, if you had come, then our brother would not have died. But they didn't know how God works. You see, indeed, he did come. And they walked by sight and they said, look at this situation. If you had not stayed where you were, if you had done as we asked you, if you had come, our brother would not have died. Look at this situation now. And Jesus came, and he didn't say it in so many words, but in principle, I am here. Don't you believe that I am still in charge of this situation? Even though sight may not agree with your desires, don't you believe that I am the resurrection? And Martha said, yes, in the end you will be, but not right now. This is then and this is now. And God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. What is the difference between now and then? If God is the Alpha and the Omega, there is no difference. Our sight says, oh God, you did not come through for me. Now I am in trouble. But God said, I am here. They said, you're here 4 days late. He said, I'm the resurrection. There is no late. What happened? Lazarus was raised from the dead. You see, I may think that the situation is hopeless and the 11th hour has passed. I may see that Christ is in the tomb. And now Christ is in the tomb and He is dead and He is gone and I have no more provision. God, why didn't You come through for me? Christ is in the tomb. It was Friday and Christ was in the tomb. And it was over. And the Savior was gone, the Teacher was gone, the Master. And maybe He wasn't God after all. Because He was in the tomb. That was Friday. It might have been Friday, but Sunday was on its way. You see, on Sunday, He was not in the tomb. On Sunday, the dead were raised. On Sunday, sight was no more. On Sunday, God moved. On Sunday, the Savior rose. And He came to them and He ministered to them. On Sunday, the victory had come. Yeah, on Friday, He was dead and in the tomb, but on Sunday, the victory came. You see, it may be Friday, but Sunday is on its way. You see, Christ may look like He's in the tomb. The situation may look hopeless. It shot, God, why didn't You come through for me? Ah, you're talking about Friday. But Sunday's coming. You see, oh yeah, He died, but Jesus is on His way. And He rose again from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, but God, He's been dead 4 days. His body is decomposing. He said, what is that to me? I am the Savior. Am I not? I am the resurrection. Am I not? I am the life giver. Am I not? I am the creator of the entire universe who loves you, who dies for you. Am I not? Sunday is on its way. Lazarus just needed to wait till Sunday. That was all. I may be in a bad position and it may look rather hopeless, but Sunday's coming. The resurrection's on its way. Saul didn't know that. Saul didn't understand who God was. And all he recognized was, it looks bad. In verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he may salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Yeah, like he really forced himself. He was shaking in his boots because he wasn't trusting God. And Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and gat up from Gilgal and Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Saul did not trust that the Lord would come through for him. And so he took matters into his own hands. And he said, "I don't know that God will come through, but I'm going to fight this fight on my own." And he took it into his own hands. And the result was he lost. He lost that which he desired. He lost that which God had actually desired for him. And it was not because of the sin that he had lost. It was because he would not change his heart towards God. See, Saul is a type of the flesh. The flesh will not trust God. The flesh will say, "God will not come." The flesh will say, "I have to do it myself. I cannot trust any further because it looks so bad. I have to do it myself." The flesh will not have faith in the Savior that His way is better. The flesh will not trust that He can provide all your desires. The flesh will not trust that anything that I can think of, He will go above and beyond that. The flesh will say, "I have to get it myself. And in getting it myself, in truth, I lose the thing that I desired." See, throughout Saul's entire life, after this moment, he fought and he fought and he fought to preserve himself and his kingdom. He didn't allow God to fight his battle for him. He fought it himself. And ultimately, Samuel went away from Saul. Early on, only after 2 years, Samuel left Saul. And he would not come back. And this is a picture of the presence of God leaving a man who will not walk with him. Now the Holy Spirit will not leave a man, but the presence of God does. When the Holy Spirit is quenched over and over and the believer refuses to just simply trust God, the presence of God will go away because God will allow that believer to have what he desires. But it is not a good thing. And Israel learned it was not a good thing to trust in their natural provision, because Israel ultimately, because of that natural provision, ended up in Babylon. It was taken away. You see, after Saul came his son, and his son was not a godly man. And he lasted only 2 years, and then came David. And David was a godly man, but he was not a perfect man. And David took Israel through highs and lows. And sometimes it was good and sometimes it was not good, but God would have taken them only through the best. And even though David was a man after God's heart, and he was had a beautiful heart, he was a man and he failed. You see, there was a difference between David and Saul, though. Saul failed and he stayed down. David failed and he got up. That is why David will be the prince of the millennium. You see, David got in trouble. And it almost killed him, and it cost Israel deeply. You see, one day when David should have been out in battle, he wasn't. When David should have been in the warfare, he hightailed it out of the warfare. He stayed home. He stayed where it was nice and comfortable. And he took an evening stroll on the roof of the king's palace. And he looked across onto the neighboring roof and he saw Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men. He saw the wife of a faithful man. Not a man who was just faithful to God, but a man who was faithful to his king. And he took his wife. Now, why did he do that? Well, first, he was in the wrong place. He was in the place where God did not want him. He was not in the place where God wanted him. God wanted him in the battle. Second, he lusted in his heart, but he would not have lusted in his heart if he had not looked upon her. And it wasn't a glance, it was a gaze. He gazed upon her. You see, so many times believers don't... Have you ever heard this name? Hey, I can look but not touch? I don't think so. David looked, and then he touched. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is you. That which I entertain in my mind, I will ultimately entertain in my actions. It will happen. If I entertain it in my mind, I will entertain it in my actions in time. My flesh is not so strong as to overcome my sin nature. It cannot overcome itself. Only God can overcome it. But what was the difference between Saul and David? Well, the difference between Saul and David was in Psalms. You see, David knew the Savior, and he knew the heart of the Savior. And he said in the Psalms, God, you will be merciful to me for mercy's sake. And you see what that is? You know, that is a picture of us. David is the picture of the Spirit-filled believer. He was not a perfect man. He was an imperfect man. He was not a man who did everything right. He did many things wrong. He was not a man who was strong. He was a man who was weak. But he knew one thing about God, that God would give him mercy for the sake of mercy. Yeah, this is true for us. I am in a difficult situation, God. What do I do? Rest in it. I will give you mercy for the sake of mercy. I will give you grace for the sake of grace. I will give you love for the sake of love. I will give you comfort for the sake of comfort. I'll give you hope for the sake of hope. See, God gives mercy for the sake of mercy. See, grace is when God gives me that which I do not deserve. Mercy is when God does not give me that which I do deserve. You see, David knew that he did not deserve any good thing. David knew that he deserved to die according to Mosaic law. He killed Uriah the Hittite. He deserved to die. He took the man's wife. He was an adulterer and he killed a man. He deserved to die. And God, he said to God, I know you will give me mercy for mercy's sake, because that is who you are, God. And that's why David is going to be the prince in the millennial reign. Because he knew the mercies of God. He said, Thy mercies are new every morning. The Word of God says, Thy mercies are new every morning. What is that? I have to get up again tomorrow for them to be new. No, they are new at every beginning. They are new. When is the beginning? The beginning is now. And the beginning is again now. And the beginning is again now. You see, every moment has a beginning. And His mercies are fresh. and they are invigorated, and they are towards me every moment. Thy mercies are new every morning. You see, every moment has its own beginning, and that's where I find a new portion of mercy. That's why I can rest and trust and know that although God may, He may be in the grave, but He will not be there. He will be risen and He will come to me and He will call me by my name. And He will come to love me. Why? God will love for love's sake. And He'll give me mercy for mercy's sake, and He'll give me grace for grace's sake. There was another man named Saul. The other man, Saul, was a murderer. He was brutal. The other man named Saul orchestrated the death of countless Christians. The other Saul persecuted God. See, the other Saul was a barbaric, cruel man in his heart. See, Saul, number one, was a good man. The Word of God says that he was a goodly man. He was a man who was handsome. He was a man who was big. And he was a man who was well respected. Saul, number two, was not a good man. He was a killer. And he was a vicious killer, and he would pursue people all over, like out of the country, anywhere he could find them, he would pursue them to kill them. Saul, number two, was on his way after having gotten permission from the leadership to go kill some people in Syria. And he was on the road, and the light made him blind. Now this is kind of a strange thing. How is it that light makes you blind? Well, it's very simple, really. The light showed him that he knew nothing. And then God speaks and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So he didn't think he was persecuting the Lord, but I'll tell you something, anybody, I don't care who it is, and I don't care whose fault it is, it may be your own fault. Anybody dares to do anything to you, they are persecuting God, they are doing it to Him first. Anybody has that nerve, then they are attacking God. And you may say, well, I deserved it. No. God doesn't care if you deserved it. He paid for whatever it was. And they are attacking Him. Who are you to judge another man's servant when you have done the same things? You cannot be attacked without God being attacked first. And He will defend you. It is His battle. He will defend you. And I'll tell you something. When the arm of the Lord comes down, it comes down. And that is not cruel, that is simply righteousness and justice and truth. The Word of God said, if the Word of God falls upon you, you will be pulverized. If you fall on the Word, you will be broken. But if it falls on you, you will be pulverized. If you fall upon the rock, you will be broken. If the rock falls on you, you are crushed. You see, I fall on the rock when I fall, and it breaks me. Paul fell on the rock. You see, in his heart, although he was a cruel and arrogant and proud man who was very educated, but somewhere in the depths of his heart, he still had a heart after God. Saul, number one, the king, although he was a good man and an upright man, in the end, he did not have a heart after God. He had a heart after his own lust. See what happened on the road to Damascus. God blinded Saul with light. The first thing that happens to the believer when they start receiving the Word of God is they realize, like Paul did, if you think you know anything, you know nothing. Paul realized that he thought he could see, but he could not. For all his education and his legalism, he couldn't see a thing. And it wasn't only until he received the Word of God, only until God led him to His man, then his eyes were opened again and he could see. See, I need God's man to open my eyes so that I can see. and what happened afterward. You know, Saul was not an infallible man. Saul was a man who was very fallible. As a matter of fact, he backslid for 11 years. And Barnabas had to go to Tarsus, where he did not belong. He belonged in Antioch. He went to Tarsus. He backslid. Barnabas had to go and get him and bring him back to Antioch. What was the result? This man became the greatest apostle. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Like, you think your life has been shabby or shot? You think you have failed? You're in good company. You think you've made mistakes? You think you went down the wrong road? So did Paul. You think there's no hope for you? So did Paul. So what did God do? He sent his man and he brought him back. And when Paul followed his man, then he realized something. He realized his gifts and he realized his calling and he became an apostle. And that Saul no longer was Saul. Notice that God changed his name to Paul. The word Saul meant hoped for. Paul meant humble. God had humbled the man through his word, and he became a great apostle. He does the same thing with us. God takes his word and gives it to somebody who's been broken by his own mistakes. And when that happens, God gives you a new nature. All of a sudden, your mistakes humble you. And you walk in humility before Him, and then He can lead you. And then your life starts to mean something. Then your life starts to touch other lives. Then you start drawing people. Then people look into your eyes and say, I can see Christ. Then God is lifted up in your eyes and your heart, rather, and in your life. And He starts to draw people unto Himself because of you. Just like He did with Paul. See, it didn't matter that Paul was a murderer when he was Saul. What mattered is that he became blind when the light came, and then he saw. He realized he knew nothing, and then he was taught by the man of God. And he was retrieved by the man of God. And even after that, he failed because he should have never gone to Jerusalem. See, people don't often think of that, but Paul failed within his own ministry. The elders told him, do not go to Jerusalem. The church elders, do not go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had witnessed to them that Jerusalem was going to be bad news for Paul, that he was not to go, and he went anyway. Romans chapter 10 says the preacher must be sent. They did not send him. He went. The result was that he got arrested, and that was the path that took him to Rome, and that was the path that took him to finally him being killed. But what happened? He realized, you know what? I'm going to stay humble before God, just like David did. I'm going to stay humble before God. And if I stay humble before God, even though I may have made the worst mistake of my life, He will take this situation and He will turn it and He will change it and He will use it for God's glory. And that's what happened. You see, the most of the epistles, the greatest ones, were the prison epistles. The ones that really touched his heart, people's hearts, were the epistles that Paul wrote in jail. See, he didn't do too much writing that ended up in this book that was not written in jail. So God took the situation just like He always does. He takes the curse and He changes it into a blessing. Somebody cursing you? Let them curse you all they like. He'll change it into a blessing. I don't care what it is. He'll change it into a blessing. That's just what God does. They can come against you and they can slam your name and they can, you know, malign you and persecute you and they can do all kinds of terrible things, and God will change it into a blessing. Always does. Paul made a terrible mistake. He did not listen to the elders who were spirit-filled, who were led by God to tell him no. He did not go out as a sent man, and he had to, and he wrote it himself in the Epistle to the Romans. He said, you got to be sent. And he was not. But God changed the curse into a blessing. Oh yeah, there was a curse, there was a consequence, but boy, did it become a blessing. You know why? Because my salvation came through His Word. Christian doctrine is Pauline doctrine. The vast majority of it. That came when God changed the curse into a blessing. Paul preached before then, yes. But much of this book, much of that New Testament that Paul wrote was written in jail. Without those books, would we really know God? You see, it wasn't when Paul was in his high points, preaching to multitudes. It was when he was sitting alone in a prison cell, in a dungeon, cold and hungry. And he was writing, he was thinking of the believers that he loved. And he started writing. And the Holy Spirit came and he started to anoint Paul's writing and he started to speak to his heart. And Paul wrote God's Word. Because God changed the curse into a blessing. This is for us. Right, we will encounter curses. But don't be afraid. Because they will be changed and they will become blessings. Nothing can come against you. Absolutely nothing. No one can be against you. Absolutely no one. There is nothing that is formed against you that can prosper. Nothing. It may appear to prosper. Jesus was in the tomb. He was dead. But on Sunday, He rose again. No weapon that is formed against you can prosper. No failure that you can fail is final. You see, God will give blessing for the sake of blessing. He will give mercy for the sake of mercy and grace for the sake of grace. And there is nothing that can come against us that can prosper. Why? Because God is on the throne. And that is where He is resting, on the throne. He's not worried. He's not scared. He's not flipping out. He's not saying, oh, what am I going to do now? He's on the throne and He is resting in His plan, which He established and put into motion before the world began for your life. It's already done, folks. The provision's already in place. The deliverance is already there. The blessing is in position. It's a finished work. Amen?